You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
One of the things that we really want you to get when we're reading the book of Jonah is this, that when God sends you on a mission, he is extending grace to you and through you. That when God asks you to do something, there's something in there for you. It's not only just about the other person, the other people. He is extending grace to you and through you. And so we see this in the book of Jonah. God says to Jonah, arise and go. Go preach the good news to Nineveh. And Jonah doesn't really want, because these are the people that are oppressing him. They're oppressing his people. And so he just decides he's going to be defiant against God, and he goes the other direction. And so God says, arise and go. And he goes the other direction. And God, the whole time, usually we miss it. We think that it was all about the Ninevites. No, God the whole time is focusing on Jonah. The Ninevites don't come in until chapter 4. He is focusing on Jonah. He is extending grace to Jonah. And one of the things that's happened to Jonah is that his heart has become so calloused, and it's become so hardened towards his mission. He is called to be a prophet, but his heart has become so hard, and God takes him on a journey to thaw his heart so that his heart can be used for his glory. He takes him on a journey, so he's extending grace to Jonah. So from day one, when he's asking him to go, he's wanting to soften his heart so that he could use Jonah for his glory. And this is what I'm praying for you this morning as you are in here, that whatever has hardened your heart when God has called you to arise and go, that God this morning will thaw your heart by his grace. That he would start to remove that and to soften your heart, and because this is what he has called you to be his image bearer, to arise and shine, and so that you can tell others about him. Amen. Yeah. But you can't do that if you're not healthy. So he's gonna work on you. And this reminds me of me and my wife, I know somebody's correcting me in their head. My wife and I went up front to my wife and I said to her, listen, I don't multitask very well. I'm just this person that does one thing and then moves to the next and moves to the next. And so sometimes when it comes to, like, I'm so focused on the church, and I ask my wife, and I say, hey, God gave you as my helper. I need you in this area. Like, sometimes when you see me just so stuck in my world, I need you to just wake me up and tell me when I'm messing up, when I'm neglecting the kids, when I'm doing all that. Could you just tell me? You know, and not only that, I said, in fact, I want you to go ahead, and I want you to schedule some days where you want us to go, whether it's Knobbles, whether you want us to go in other places, just to spend time with the family. But I'm going to promise you something up front. I'm going to resist you. I'm going to promise you something up front. I'm going to be defiant. Why? Because sometimes I'm so stuck in my own little box, and I'm going to defy you on that. But I want you to just, like, I'm going to promise you. Could you just kind of just press in a little bit more and just keep telling me, and, like, I'm going to go. But this is what I promise you. When we're done, I'm going to thank you. Because you've just given me you've given me an opportunity to spend time with my kids. And this happened yesterday when I was just like, this has been a crazy week for me, and I've just been busy doing all that stuff. So I came into the house, went to my office upstairs, and I remember just her walking in. I was just like, okay, it's about to happen right now. It's happening. And then so she walks in and she's like, hey, listen, by the way, you're going to be gone this coming week. And you're going to be gone, and your kids are not going to get any of you, like, for the next week. So I just suggest, like, do you mind if I suggest you just come down and play with them? And just kind of like, and then I remember just sitting there and everything on the inside of me is just defiant, right? Just stuck in there and just saying, and then I remember just saying, but I asked her to do that. Okay, so I went downstairs, took a blanket, started playing with my kids, and they were running around doing all that stuff, and they were just, we're just having fun, and as we're having fun with my kids, I just realized, and I just went back to my wife afterwards, and I say, thank you. Now, some of us need to get into a relationship with God. Like, we need to be like that with our relationship with God. God, I know you're going to ask me to do things that I don't want, but, like, please keep pressing into me, and I know I'm going to thank you at the end. I know I'm going to, because, like, when you send me on a mission, it's actually extending grace to me and through me, so I know I'm going to get a little something out of this. It's actually good for me. And this is what we get to see Jonah here. God is saying, Jonah, rise and go. But God is saying, listen, you are calloused. And listen, I'm going to pursue you with my relentless grace. And I'm going to really just, I'm gonna change you. And at the end of it all, you're going to thank me for that. So God chases him, creates a storm. And Jonah just, Jonah asks to be thrown into the sea. And when he's thrown into the sea, God says, I'm not going to give up on you. He keeps going down, 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 and down. In fact, that is the word in Jonah that it says that he went down. He went down. He went down. And God catches up with him at the bottom of the sea. Kept on going down. But God, thank God. Don't you thank God that he never gives up on us? That when we keep going down, he keeps coming and following us. And so God catches up with him. He appoints a fish, right? Appoints a fish. And when he appoints a fish, he finds Jonah deep down. And he comes and rescues him and brings him back. Brings him back. And this is meant to kind of just like even convict us a little bit in the fact that all creation is doing God's bidding. And it's only mankind that is resisting it. This is meant to convict us. This is God. He does what he wants. And so this is a historical parable where God is using this story. And a lot of people are like, how could he survive in a fish? How could he do all that? It's a historical parable that's describing a historical event, right? But yet at the same time, there is a lesson in it. There's a lesson in it. And one of the things that a lot of people usually argue and say, I don't think that's possible. Maybe it's just a fictional story. One of the things that we actually get to go and looking at Jonah is looking at how Jesus is looking at Jonah. Jesus looks at Jonah and says, it happened. In Matthew chapter 12. And so Jonah chapter 2 is going to help us today. It's a picture of God beginning to crush Jonah's defiance. It's a picture of God beginning to crush. He's saying, okay, it's going to be good for you. I'm going to pursue you. And so it's just like when you're cooking, when you want to cook, a lot of us usually end up ordering pizza because we don't want to thaw the meat, right? Because it takes forever. And right now, Jonah's heart is as cold as that block of meat. And God is going to start chipping out of it. And when he starts working on there, there starts to be evidence that God has been working. And so let me just kind of show you some of the evidence of his work that is visibly displayed here. And I want you to see that God is the hero of this story. At the end, Jonah is going to say, salvation belongs to our God. In verse 9, he's going to say, salvation belongs to the Lord. So he begins, and look at this is evidence that God is starting to do work. The first evidence that we see is that Jonah prays to God. Jonah prays to God, and when he prays, it, verse 2, verse 1 says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. Then look at verse 2, it's a saying, I called out to the Lord out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, right? So in chapter 1, you get to see Jonah is defiant. His heart is just so hard, and he is running the other way. But now you get to see him. He starts calling out of God to God. Do you know why God commands us to pray? God commands us to pray because prayer is a sign of humility. In fact, prayer says that I'm not self-sufficient. I'm not sufficient. And one of the ways you get to see, if you really want to see whether are you sufficient, are you dependent, or are you just confident in yourself, look at maybe your prayer life. And you need to ask God, help me. A lack of prayer in our life is simply an indicator that we, just like Jonah, have bought into this illusion that we are self-sufficient people. We can go with or without, we can go with or without the work of God in our lives. Prayer is just an invitation of God. Just, could you come and work on this? I just can't do it, right? This is God just calling us. And it's just, John Calvin, one of my favorite theologians, says that prayer is, he defines it, he says it's climbing on God's lap and whispering to his ear. Climbing on his lap. And so it's hard to be defiant and also climb onto God's lap and whisper at the same time. Right? And so this is God starting to work in him. And I'm praying that God would make us a praying people as a church. That we would constantly be letting go of our pride. Pride is always going to say, you got this. You can do one more move and you've got this. But that we would realize what Ephesians 3:20 says, that he is what? He is able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think. That we would actually find ourselves just running to him in prayer. So you get to see God is beginning to work on him. And listen, in chapter 1, we get to see Jonah doesn't even open his mouth at all. It is the pagans that are praying. It's everybody else who's praying. But Jonah doesn't open his mouth at all. But in chapter 2, right in the depths, he starts to open his mouth. He starts to talk and says, okay, God. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. That's one of the signs that that God is working. This the second sign that you get to see that God, the evidence that you get to see that salvation belongs to God is this. You get to see he sought the presence of the Lord. Look at verse 4. And then I said, I am driven away from your sight, and yet I shall again look upon your temple. And Jonah's primary goal in chapter 1 was this. He wanted to go as far away from God as possible. And at this time, you get to see God is now turning his heart around. And one of the ways you know that God is at work within you, and this is now, and he is bending your heart towards his direction, is when you find yourself desiring to be with the people of God and desiring to be with God. It's when he's starting to work on you. And this is like some of you guys maybe woke up today and you haven't been to church for a long time, and you just felt like, man, I've gotta go. This is God as well just working on you, bringing you to himself, saying, I want to commune with you. I want to commune with you. And so God starts bending your heart towards that. And it's always just like, it's always amazing. I remember there's a testimony on our website. Frank, I don't know if he's here today, but I'm not putting him on the spot. But one of the testimonies that his testimony was this, that when he came to the Lord, he all of a sudden felt this need to be amongst God's people. That's one of the evidences that God, this need to fellowship with other brethren and not resist it. And usually this is the thing, if you find yourself pulling back from people and the people of God, it's almost because you want to pull back from God himself. From God himself. And we get to see what Jonah does is that as he boards the ship, what does he do? He goes down, hides himself. And isolation is one of the ways you get to see, am I running away from God? This is what Jonah is doing. He's running away from God, and he wants to run away from anything that reminds him of mission. He was going to be with pagans in the boat, right? he is running away from anything that would remind him of God. And even when they are praying, they say, and I like what the sailor says, well, wake up. What do you mean by this? Wake up, O sleeper. Pray to your God. And Jonah still didn't pray. Still didn't pray. He was running away from God. But now you get to see God is now, he's been working on him. Now he starts to see God and his presence. Amen? And that's, so I want you to kind of just like, for the sake of God's name, I want you to realize that God is going to be working on you, drawing on you. And one of the things that you're going to find is this, and I like this image because this image is found also in Psalm 73, where the psalmist says, I was almost sleeping. I was going away from God because I was looking at the world. I was looking at the rich. I was looking at everybody. And I was saying, God, why is it that I'm a Christian and I'm poor? Why is it that everybody who's not following you looks like they're living life very well? And he's like, God, I just don't want anything to do with you. But it's pretty interesting. He says, then I went into what? In verse 17 of Psalm 73, it says, and then I went into the temple. And he says, all of a sudden, it became clear. By the end of that psalm, he says, as for me, to be near you is my good. Your nearness is my good. And he cries and he says, whom have I in heaven but you, right? My heart and my flesh many times will fail, but God, you remain the strength of my life. And my portion forever. This is what Jonah is going through. God pursuing his own people and finds them and brings them back to himself. So one of the things that I'm praying would become a distinctive about our church is that we are a church that treasures to be near to God. Treasures to be near to God, and not only that, that would pray that God would always by His Spirit find us when we're in our sin, and He would always bring us back and cause us to desire to be with Him. Amen. Another sign that you get to see is this one. Jonah had a new sense of God's compassion. And I like this. This is verse 8. He says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of what? Of steadfast love. And I like this because here what he's doing is that all of a sudden he is having a new sense of compassion. At first God says, hey, stand up and go and preach the gospel to those that are paying regard to vain idols. They're holding on to string that's just about to break. That's what idols are. They're holding on, and Jonah didn't care at all. That's why he went the other way. But now you find him actually saying that those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. And rather than being disgusted and indifferent, all of a sudden you're getting to see Jonah is beginning to break. His heart is beginning to break for those that are not with that don't have God in their lives. Right, it's beginning to break for the sailors. It's beginning to break because what they're really doing is that they are forfeiting God's grace in their lives when they are running the other way. Not only that, and I like this because he is also discovering as well. They say where he was going to Tarshish was probably like New York City of today. It was a city full of just, he had sold his house, he had sold everything, and he was going there specifically so that he could just shut God out and he could just live his life in peace. Sometimes that's what we want. I just want to enjoy my life. But he's also realizing as well that if I follow my vain idols, I am forsaking, look at this, forsake their hope of steadfast love. Do you know what that steadfast love is? It's the word that, like, it's one of my favorite words in the Old Testament. It's the word chesed. It's a word that talks about God pledging loyalty to you. God literally just like marrying you. And he's saying that when people forsake, when they pay attention to their idols, they're actually what? Forsaking God's loyalty to them. And that is my prayer today for some of you that maybe you've been on this road and you're running away from God. You're running away from God, that you would realize that what you're doing is this. You're doing what sometimes my one-year-old or my two-year-old does when, for example, like they like the look of quarters in such a way that even when you offer them $20, they will reject $20 because they want a quarter. Sometimes that's what we do. Our idols are like quarters. God's steadfast love is like a $100 bill. And you know what? Sometimes we just reject that. And this is what this text is really. Those who pay regard to vain idols. And I pray that this would be something that would convict us as well. But not only that, for the sake of God's name and for the good of our city, that would be a compassionate church. That will start looking at people. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, I think in verse 11. He says this, the love of God compels us. For we look and we regard no one according to the flesh anymore. We don't look at surface level anymore and say, oh, he looks like he's doing fine, so I don't think he doesn't need God. Really, usually, those are people that are holding on to their vain idols, and you know exactly what they are forsaking if they are holding on to that. That God would give us compassion. If you're a college student, those that are not following Jesus, that's exactly what they're doing. Maybe they are working so hard to get a degree so that they could actually finally find satisfaction and significance, but you know exactly where satisfaction and significance comes from. It's in God. Where they get their value in, it's in God. Where they get their validation from is in God. And so this is one of the reasons why we become relentless in preaching the gospel to ourselves. We know that at any given moment, if the devil comes with my cup of tea, with the right kind of sugars, I will leave steadfast love and I'll go to vain idols. But thank God that salvation doesn't depend on me. Salvation belongs to our God. And so therefore he pursues us. And thank God he never gives up on us. And so some of us maybe are in this room and we're like, man, you don't understand. I'm just way too deep. You don't understand. I keep messing up. Try to be where Jonah is at. He says, I'm at the roots of the mountains. I'm in the deep of the deep. And you know where God found him? He found him there. And worked on him there. Didn't first try to clean him up and bring him to surface. Worked on him there. Changed him there. Right? Amen? That's what we mean when we're saying, God, meet us where we are. And not only that, as a Christian, you need to know that God is not infatuated with some future version of you. He always wants to meet you where you are. It's always been like that. God, meet us where we are. This is the prayer that you need to be praying all the time. Where am I? This is what he does when he walks into the garden. He says, Adam and Eve, where are you? And he meets them where they are, covers them where they are, lifts them where they are. Amen? This is our God, meets us where we are, but doesn't leave us where we are, constantly changing us and transforming us from one degree of glory to another, being conformed to his image. This is our God. Meets us where we are, but thank God he doesn't leave us where we are. Amen? At the roots of the mountain, he picks him up and takes him up. Amen? That's why I love God, because I won't lie to you, because God has met me over and over down there. And I thank God that he's brought me up over and over. Amen? And then I want you to see another example here is that he resolves to follow God. This is it. Any God who meets me there, I want to follow him. Any God who meets me there, I want to follow him. Look at verse 9. But with a voice of thanksgiving, what is he thankful for? This is the part where he should be just on his face saying, God, I'm an idiot. I'm sorry. I did it again. But he says, man, I am thankful with the voice of thanksgiving. I will offer sacrifice to you. What I will vow, I will pay. That's what motivates us to obey the Lord. What motivates us is the fact that, like, he's constantly working on us. As he's sending, and this is the thing, he sends us on a mission, constantly extending grace to us as well. Amen? So I'm praying that God will make us this sort of people. The people that will constantly just like, that will say, God, I surrender to you, and I'm grateful for what you have done. When we find ourselves drifting, that will say, God, regardless the cost, I'm going to follow you. Amen? And so I want you to see, this is exactly what he says, salvation belongs to the Lord in verse 9. And in case maybe you think it's over, God is not done working on Jonah at that point. He's still just, because Jonah is going to get up. He's going to go. We're going to get to see in chapter 3 and chapter 4, he's going to go. He's going to do his thing. He's going to do what God has called him. But at the same time, he's still not changed fully, right? This is why God, man, he's not expecting you to arrive, right? But he washes us and continues to iron us, removes the wrinkles, right? Constantly. And the Bible says that in June 20, he's going to present us blameless. Can you believe that? The God is at work in us. He doesn't expect you to arrive, but he is going to be working on you until the day. He is faithful to you. He who has begun a good work in you is faithful, and he's going to continually be faithful until the day of what? The day of the Lord. He's going to be working on you, right? So God brings a completely new posture in Jonah, and this is just him constantly thawing his heart. But I want us to focus on, in these next couple of minutes that we have, I want us to focus on what is God using to thaw Jonah's heart? What are the means of him using this? And this is something that sometimes we don't want to face. What is God's means of crushing Jonah's defiance? How is he using? What is he doing? There's two of them I want to highlight. God brings about great distress to him. I want you to follow me here. This is the part that we don't like. Right? Some of you guys are going to tune me out of here. But like, listen, this is the part where you say, God, I know I'm going to be defiant, but I know it's good for me. Help me out. Right? So God allows our sin to take us to the depths and exposes our need for him. And then look at verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish and said, listen to this. He's going to tell you, I called out to the Lord out of what? My distress. He answered me out of the belly of Sheol, right? And you heard my voice. And whenever you see that word Sheol, it's 95% of the times in the Old Testament, it's talking about the realm of the dead. Jonah right now is thrown into the water and he is convinced that he's dying. Obviously, if you are deep down there, what would you think? He's convinced that he's dying. And not only that, he couldn't get more serious and stressful and threatening, right? And he says this in verse 3, for you cast me into the deep. Who cast him in there? God. He says, for you cast me into the deep. Right? Even though it was the what? It was the sailors that threw him in there. He's now acknowledging that I am here because you brought me here. You cast me into the deep, into the hearts of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows have passed over me. And at this part, he's like almost like when you're at the bottom of the pool and you're gasping for oxygen and you just want to just get to surface level. Verse 4, then I said, I am driven away from your side, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple, right? The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. The weeds were wrapped around my head. Verse 6, and at the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. He's saying there is no hope. There's this anguish, there's this agony that is. And he says this in verse 7, when my life was fainting away, he's just almost, the heartbeat is almost going. He's saying, I just can hardly breathe. But notice what he says. For you cast me into the deep. Right? God, it is sovereign hand moving him down. He is the sovereign God who's controlling. And all the time, a lot of people would look at this and they'd say, was God punishing Jonah? No, God was pursuing Jonah. Right? Distress is not in his hand to punish him. But God wants to, he's loving him and he's wounding him and he's hurting him with this, what we call tender violence. And he's being tender with him and at the same time being forceful and saying, let's look at your heart. This is where you are. This is where you are. And here Jonah's problem is this. He believes that he could make, you know, could make life without God. You know, he could start giving orders to God. God sends him on a mission and he says no and goes the other way. He's very self-reliant, sells everything he has. He's confident. He's assured of everything. But God's response to him is like, no, Jonah, you need me. And you know what? I could just say, man, you, just do you. Go. But no, God says, I'm going to follow you. And God brings this distress, this pain, this despair in order just to move him. And this is just like, this is something we don't want to look at. We don't want to even think about. You telling me God loves me and at the same time he does that? He lets us go deep down to the point where when you're at the bottom, that's when he says, this is where I want to meet you. Amen? And so this is a storied presentation of what Psalm 119:67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Now I keep your word. And this is now where our problem is sometimes until we die or Jesus comes back. This is what John Calvin says. He says this. I want you to hear me. He says this. He says, man's nature, so to speak, is a perpetual factory of idols. He says, you get rid of one and you just are looking for another one. He says it's a perpetual factory of idols, but God meets us there. And really just like this is what a lifelong journey of life of our lives is going to be. It's going to be God meeting us in our pride, in our arrogance, in our illusions that we're capable on our own. But God is going to keep on, he's going to keep doing whatever it takes to break through into our dungeons of defiance and to bring us out from there, right? At this moment, distress is a blessing to Jonah. It's a blessing. I want you to hear what just a couple of theologians have said. Richard Sibbes says this, after conversion, we need bruising so that the reeds may know themselves to be reeds, not oaks. Sometimes, he says that, like sometimes we just get it all twisted and we think we're oaks. It's like, I'm good. I can do life for myself. But God is like, hey, but you're still a reed. I just want to just like, but not only that, the promise in Isaiah 40, 42, somewhere there, he says, a bruised reed I will not despise. Right? Right? He says, I will not despise. And this is what C.S. Lewis says. He says this, C.S. Lewis, in The Problem of Pain, in his book, he says this, God whispers to us in our pleasures. Listen to this. When it's all good, you don't want to hear God. He's just like, God is talking to us, but you don't really hear God. But he says that, but he shouts in our pain. Pain is what? Is his megaphone to arouse a what? A deaf world. So sometimes the bottom is where you hear the megaphone of God saying, I still love you. I am all you need. Right? And not only that, like, do you know what the United States is known for, right? Like, and not only that, like, I'm included in there because I'm a citizen, so don't come after me and, like, can't talk about America like that. Right? So let's just kind of just say, we are known for suppressing pain. 80% of what? The world's medicine, pain medicine, is used just within the U.S. We're known for what? Suppressing pain. And that's why we usually just give up on God whenever pain comes. But yet in the pain, that's when he shouts and he's saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So Jonah, he has to drive him deep down there, right? A.W. Tozer says this, it is doubtful whether God can use a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. It is doubtful whether he can do that. And so we need that. We need that. And there's another author, Ralph Tilley, says this, could it be that too many of our Lord's servants today are praying for God to bless them when instead God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ wants to wound them and bruise them and crush them? Too often our prayers consist of bless me, bless me, bless me, when they should be wound me, bruise me, crush me. In our rush to be successful, we have fought off being wounded by God. In our struggle to become somebody, we have what? Shied away from God's bruising blows to our self-centered egos and our unsanctified ambitions. He works on us there. Amen? This is so beautiful. And so I'm praying that God would make us a desperate people, that me, you, and us would be desperate for him. And then many of us, I think many of us need it. I think I need it. Like, I'm going through some of the things in my life. And then, for example, like, I just got a picture of my dad a couple of weeks ago, and I looked at it, and he's not feeling well. And I remember just saying, God, why? Why? I mean, after all I've been doing, after, God, why? And but God has just really been meeting me there where he's saying, I'm working on you. Especially when it all sucks, right? That's when really, really we're required to be very honest with God. And God will chase you down so that you can really become honest with him. And you can be able to say, God, I'm hurting. God, I'm at the lowest. God, I'm done. God, this is where I need you, right? This is where I need you. The second means that he uses is that God brings now what? Great deliverance. He has to bring the wounding, and then after that, he brings deliverance, right? Distress is hard, right? We always want, man, we want Jesus or God to be our Batman signal, that at the face of trouble, bang, like just like, and show up right away before I can. And then God is like, no. Stay there for a little bit. Let's work. I promise you, you're going to thank me for this. Amen. So God brings rescue for him. Look at Jonah 1:17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the what? In the fish, in the belly of the fish. And then he basically says, the Lord answered me. The Lord heard my voice. And not only that, he says, man, I am at this place where everything is just like, I'm deep down. But this is, it says, I went down to the land whose bars were closed upon me, and yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. And I love just at the end, it says, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited him upon the dry land. You know what we usually do? We usually want that first verse. This is human nature. We want the first verse the first one, no, the one before that, verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish, right, probably a couple of minutes. And we want verse 10, and the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited. And usually we don't want him to do what's in between. We just want, hey, God, I just want you, just pick me as I am, right? And then drop me out of here. And I'm just going to continue being self-serving, being, you know, just don't get in here. Don't disturb my idols, Jesus. Don't disturb anything else. My vain idols? No. It's good. I can do Jesus and, not Jesus only. I can do Jesus and, but God will not do that. He will not do that. He will continue to come to us. Let me ask these guys to come up here. So we'll just close by making just a couple of connections here. I'm going to ask you a question. Where in your life has God put distress? Where in your life is he using that? First of all, I want you to celebrate the things that we were talking about at the beginning. The ways he begins to work on us. If God has been working on you, I just need you to just begin to be grateful to him. Because if he's been doing these things that we looked at the beginning, the fact that, like, all of a sudden your heart has begun betraying you and started talking to God, that's God showing you he's at work in you. Let me just kind of give you just a, whenever you wake up in the morning and you feel like you need to pray, that's God calling you to talk to him. Just obey that. When you're in your car, just obey that. He's working on you. And not only that, when you find yourself desiring to be with the people, but I promise you, things are going to keep you. You're always going to be distracted and busy. Just celebrate that and know, recognize that's God calling you. And not only that, when you find yourself just having this compassion for, you're starting to think about your workmates and you're starting to get concerned, your classmates, and you're starting to get concerned about the state of their souls. Use that as, this is God speaking to me. I just need to begin to pray for them. And when God calls you to follow him, you just need to start following him. But now my question for you is, where is he bringing distress in your life? Where is he bringing distress? And unless you are in distress, in fact, the whole salvation is like that. Look at Romans 6:26. It says, but the wages of sin is death. That is a distressing reality of where we are as people. Maybe you are here today and you just find yourself, man, I'm deep down there. And I know that I'm just distressed. The wages of sin is death. It says that you and I are at the bottom either way. But it also says, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. Jonah was in the place where the bars were closed in on him forever, but God picked him out. And he says, you what? Delivered my life from the pit, right? Another distressing reality that we need to face today is that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. But there is deliverance in that. Unless you face up the distress, unless you acknowledge that, man, I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and I deserve eternal punishment, you will not share in the deliverance. Unless you share in the distress, you will not share. But not only that, unless you realize that maybe the idols in your life or things that have been going on have been really distressing, you cannot share in the victory. But what does the deliverance look like? Look at verse 24 in Romans 3. It says, but all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a what? As a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as what? Propitiation to be received by faith. in our distress, God meets us. And that's what he did in Jesus came. And it says that God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He met us in our distress. And not only that, he constantly meets us in our distress.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.